Praise God. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter and chapter 1. Do you know, over the past days, I've really wrestled over the Word of God. I've known that I'm preaching on the blood. I've studied on the blood. I really feel convinced of where I'm going. But do you know what? It's a very strange thing. It's maybe been years since I've wrestled as much to try and get clarity and to know what I have to preach on. It's not something that I normally face on. Usually it's I've got too much to say and I'm trying to condense it down. But I've literally over these days gone through message after message, text after text. And every time I went a certain avenue, it was no, no, no. Straight through, and Candace can tell you, I woke up about 4 this morning. And everything I'd prepared, I went to bed last night going, now I've got my message. And 4 o'clock woke up, no, no, that's not it. A preacher does not like to be in that spot, I want to assure you. I like to be well prepared, well studied, well ready to come to this pulpit to preach. And I knew I had to preach on the blood. But such a terrible wrestling, I don't always understand that. It could be the Lord. It could be the Lord saying, you're not preaching anything but what I'm going to give you. And I'm left dangling. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Or maybe it's the devil trying to resist that. Or maybe it's myself with such a subject that I'm so familiar with. And yet I tremble at the thought of preaching on the blood. I feel like a child who does not even know how to speak about the blood of Jesus. I have known it from a child. I have reveled in it from a child. I have grown up under the preaching of the blood. And yet I feel helpless in coming to preach or to teach or to expound on the blood of Jesus. I know it so well, more than any other subject. And yet I feel lost in the sea of truth of what the Bible teaches about the blood of the Lamb. So, saints, I come here, I stand weakly, I stand in a condition of trembling. And just so you know, and I don't leave you hanging, I went back to bed at 4 and I said, Lord, I'll see you at 6 o'clock and we'll get this settled or I'm in trouble preaching this morning. But I do trust him that he'll help me in utter weakness and inability. I don't mind being in that situation with something so familiar, so obvious to all of us. Saints, I hope, Brother Soap said the other week, he said on the Wednesday night, is it hard to preach something that everybody knows? And that might seem like a very logical question. I said, no, it's not hard. You know why? You don't know it. We don't know it. The things we think we know so well, we know very little about. And that's why I never mind preaching something as if you've never heard it before. Because you know what? There's so little of it you really experience and walk in of what you ought to. We are in danger of saying, well, sure, I know that. Sure, we all know that. And you lose the power of it. So maybe the Lord for a moment has just allowed me to come in weakness and inability and frailty to make you aware this is a sacred subject, though a very familiar subject. You're all very familiar with it. And if you're not, if you're younger in your walk with God, then there's nothing more important that I can preach on here this morning. Reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, and my message this morning is redeemed by the blood. Redeemed by the blood. Reading from 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 11. And it says there, for as much as ye know, you already know it. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray for your word this morning. My God, you do say that there's three that bear witness together, that agree together upon earth. The written scriptures, the word of God, the water of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Here this morning, we pray that the word, the blood, and the Spirit will bear witness together, that they will agree together, that they will say, amen together. As we read the word of God, as we preach the word of God, as I preach about the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, Lord God, as I rely upon the power and the work of the Holy Spirit and the enabling of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, I pray that these three will join together and bring an amen to every single heart, that there is a power in the blood of the Lamb to redeem the vilest sinner. Nor God, there is power in the born again Christian. Nor God, redemption made manifest in the body and the soul and the spirit of man. Thank you for redemption, and let the redeemed say so. Hallelujah. We do bless you. Nor God, we are those that have been set free by the precious blood of the Lamb. And Nor God, speak to us clearly this morning in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Redeemed by the blood. The scripture says here that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I believe from a child, one of the greatest revelations I've had, truths revealed by the Holy Spirit to my heart, has been on the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't believe there's a greater truth revealed by God to the heart of man. There's nothing that accomplishes as much, that reveals as much, that actually performs as much as a revelation of the blood of Jesus from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Everything you have as a Christian is because of the blood. You are justified by the blood. You are forgiven by the blood. Made righteous by the blood. You receive propitiation through the blood. It's by faith in the blood that you receive everything. Your sins are washed away instantly when you look upon the blood by faith. When we come to the Bible, the blood is mentioned three times more than the cross of Jesus Christ. Don't confuse them. The blood and the cross are different. The blood is emphasized more than the cross. And the blood is mentioned five more times than the death of Jesus. Don't think it's enough to talk about the death of Jesus. That is not enough. If Christ had died of a heart attack, he could not have saved you. His blood could not have redeemed you. You see, that's why we read so much about the blood. This book is a blood book. The doctrine of Christ is all about the blood. The teaching of the Bible reveals the blood. Since if you don't understand the blood, you won't get very far in this Christian life. The blood is emphasized in the Bible. It is a main theme of the Bible. It flows all through the Old Testament, and it flows all through the New Testament. You cannot experience salvation apart from the blood. You cannot be saved apart from the blood. You see, one preacher actually said if you were to cut any page of the Bible blood would come out of it. You know why? That is the main theme of the Bible. The book of the law in the Old Testament was sprinkled by the blood of a lamb. That's how important the blood is. You can't worship without blood. You can't pray without blood. You can't approach God without blood. You can't sing without blood. You can't preach without the blood. You can't play an instrument without the blood. The blood of Jesus is where the life of God is. That is the secret to the very indwelling life of God. And it scares me that in this generation of the church, we've taken blood out of the songs. We've removed it from the preaching. It's hard to find a preacher preaching about the blood. It's hard to find new songs on the blood. It's hard to find a church that knows it's washed in the blood of the Lamb. When we begin to see that, we realize we have a blood deficit. Do you know there's an emergency when a man, an individual, or a woman begins to lose their blood? When your blood count goes down, when anything is wrong with your blood, or if you injure yourself and lose your blood, you are in a serious crisis. We need to get you to the hospital. And do you know what they do? They give you a blood infusion. A blood infusion. In other words, you need more blood. We need to get blood into you. And you know what happens? You revitalize. You come alive. You gain strength. You begin to get rosy cheeks once again. I assure you, a blood infusion affects you. We do need to get back to preaching the blood, teaching the blood, praying about the blood, worshiping with songs about the blood. And when we evangelize to tell sinners they must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Apostle Paul in Romans 3 and 25, he talks about faith in the blood. You need to put your faith in the blood, not alone in Jesus Christ, but in his blood that was shed for you. We read in the Old Testament in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 24, and listen this carefully. This is when Nehemiah comes back to Jerusalem, and he has been involved in the fourth and final revival of four within 100 years of history in the city of Jerusalem. His is the last revival, the latest revival, a real move of God. But since he leaves the city and goes away for a time, and when he comes back again, listen to the condition of God's people. In Nehemiah chapter 13 and 24, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jewish language. Do you know what had happened here? There was a mixing between those who are of the family of God and those who are not of the family of God. Those who knew the pure language of God, of the written scriptures of the Word of God, and those that came in from the outside. Do you know who the speech of the Ashdod is? That is the speech of the Philistines, the enemies of God. In other words, the language of the enemies of God's people had got right into Jerusalem. It had got right into the home, right into the family, right into the city of God, right into the temple of God. There were a generation growing up who did no longer have a pure language. It says that half of their language was in the language or the speech of Ashdod, or of the Philistines, or of the enemies of God. You would then think that the other half of their speech would be in the Jewish tongue or the Jewish language, but it doesn't say that. Do you know what it actually says? And they could not speak in the Jewish language. If you begin to remove certain words from God's vocabulary, if you begin to throw out certain phrases, if you begin to change the language of the Holy Spirit, do you know what you do? You don't just adjust it slightly. You utterly destroy it. You utterly destroy it. Candace and me, for a time, were in a church in this city. We were members. We were involved in ministry in that church, and we spent most of our time off traveling. But as we would come back, we delighted to be part of a local church and to fit into that local church. Candace come home from a ladies' Bible study one morning, in tears, broken, grieved in heart, because one of the mature ladies in that church had begun to question whether we should use the word redeemed or redemption. This was an intellectual lady, a lady who thought she was spiritually strong in God. She poured out her maturity and influenced the pastor's wife. You know what she was doing? I don't know why we have to use the word redeemed. Do you know why? You've got the language of Ashdod. When you see the church unable to take on the language of heaven, there's a sick church that you're dealing with. The husband of that same wife came to me and he started to talk to me and saying, do we really need to use these biblical languages like sin or like many other words? The pastor of that church got influenced by this couple in the church, these Ashdod. And that pastor come to me and took me into a side room. And he said, brother, you need to understand, they're of another culture. They didn't grow up like you. He grew up not hearing about the blood. The blood is a horrible language to him. He doesn't understand it. Do you really need to have to use these words? I told that pastor, I'm offended at such an idea that we shouldn't talk about redemption, blood sacrifice, or the sprinkling of the blood. I am offended when anyone in the house of God would dare say, that's old-fashioned language. It sure is. It came out of eternity into the house of God. Since we had to walk through situations like this, where a generation of Ashdodites invaded the house of God and say, we don't speak like that anymore. We don't believe like that anymore. We don't talk about justification or redemption or substitution or propitiation, then you're on your way to hell. I want to show you, you've lost the vocabulary of God. You've lost the alphabet of God. You've lost your direction. And before long, you'll throw your Bible out. You don't know what your left hand from your right hand is. You don't know how to get to heaven any better than to get to hell. You're confused because you've thrown out the alphabet of heaven. But here this morning, let me, when we begin on a few messages on the blood, give you a few clear points here on being redeemed by the blood. I love the word redeemed. I'm not throwing it out. I'm keeping the language of the Holy Spirit. I'm sticking with what the Bible teaches and the Holy Ghost gives us. This is my first point here this morning, is redemption. Redemption, what does it mean? The word redeemed, used many times in the Bible. If you don't know it, you're an Ashdodite. or else you're a little child who needs to get educated, one or the other. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. Never separate redemption from the blood. Where you find the blood of Jesus, you have redemption. You have a revelation of redemption. Where you have redemption, you have forgiveness according to the riches of His grace. Or listen in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. In whom, that is Christ, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Or where we read at the beginning in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 and 19. Redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. I want you to understand here as we embark on preaching about the blood, that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. A sinner can be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. A real Christian is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And someone who has never experienced experienced the blood, you're dead in your sins. You're on your way to hell. You're lost without hope. You're confused in your mind. Redemption is precious to the saints. We love to sing about redemption. We love to talk about redemption. I love to talk about my salvation as redemption. But what does the word mean? Since I know the Bible, there's words we don't understand. I know that. I was dyslexic, a failure at school, but I made sure I learned. What does redeem mean? Go home and ask your mommy. Go ask the preacher. Ask your brother or sister in Christ. But don't be ignorant of the vocabulary of heaven. I get tired in this church generation. Well, Brother Keith, we can't learn these things. These are too hard. Can't you use baby language? Can't you come down to our level? Yes, if you're a baby. If you're a baby. If you've got a dummy in that mouth, I'll talk to you like a baby, okay? But since we ought to be moving onto the ground of God, we want to learn what God says. When you go engineering, I don't think there's any of your teachers will say, you know, forget about the textbook. We won't use any sophisticated language. We'll just talk about old wire and a bit of metal and that thingy over there. No way you're going to get educated. When you go to learn an instrument, you're going to learn what it's called. You're going to learn what the strings are called. You're going to learn all the keys. Well, I don't want to do that. I just want to play the instrument. You cannot. If I'm going to teach you an instrument, you must learn about that instrument. You're not a baby. You're not a child. Grow up. I tell you, some of you give your time, your mind, your knowledge, your learning to other things, and you never learn about the blood of Jesus. No wonder you have a blood deficit. No wonder you have a problem about unforgiveness. No wonder you don't feel clean within your heart. But what does the word redemption mean? Listen carefully. To be redeemed, and the word that we've used in these verses, it means to buy, to purchase, or to pay a price for something. In other words, you pay the price that you may own it or possess it. When we talked about being redeemed by the blood, it means that Jesus gave his blood. He shed his blood. He paid the price at Calvary. Why? To redeem you. He paid a price. Listen to what it says. Other words are used in the Bible. In Acts chapter 20, verse 38, it talks of the church of God, which he, that is God, has purchased with his own blood. In other words, God has purchased. He has bought the church. The church isn't just an entity. He has purchased it. He paid a price that he might have a church. What's the word? Purchased. It's the same as redeemed. You pay a price. Or what about 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. In other words, he gave the price of release. I, Jesus Christ, your only mediator, I paid the price. I paid for you. I gave the price of release. Whatever it took to set you free, I paid it. Do you know what the price was? His own precious blood. This term was used specifically in reference to the purchase of slaves from freedom. When you go back into history, to the days when the Bible was written, under the city of Rome, Rome was the biggest city in the entire world. The biggest city. And it wasn't surpassed until the 19th century. It had a population of 1 million people. And they say, the historians say, half that population were slaves. Some of them were slaves who could walk about the streets and go and do messages. Other slaves were locked up in chains below the ground and they could hardly see the day of light. But they're all slaves. 50%, half of the city of Rome, were all slaves. In other words, someone had bought them. Someone had a document saying, they're mine, they're mine, they're mine. I paid for them. I bought them. Or I inherited them from my parents. But that man, that woman, that child belonged to me. They are my possession. Can you see how it was in those days? You would say, I've redeemed that person. I have ransomed that person. You see, when you talk about in those days, in the days of the Bible, of redemption, you are actually talking, if you redeemed a man, if you actually set him free, if you paid a price, you're purchasing a slave's freedom. If you walk down into the market and your eyes fell upon them and said, I want them to go free. I want them to have their freedom. You would redeem them there, but you had to pay the price. You had to own them before you could do anything with that individual. Their possessions were not their own. That's what a slave is. If you're a slave still in sin, you don't own your own possessions, you don't. Oh, I'm a big man, I'm a free man. No, you're a slave of sin. You're a slave of the devil. You're a slave of the flesh. You don't have freedom. Nobody in this city has freedom. You're either a slave of Jesus Christ or you're a slave to the power of hell. But you're not a free man. You see, Christ comes walking into this earth looking to set men free. In that ancient society, it was built on slavery. In order to pay debts, if you fell into debts, you'll become a slave. You'll pay for it by your life, by your slavery, by the burden of your back. You're a debtor. And you know what? All of yous were debtors, born debtors to sin. People were mere property, and their possessions belonged to their owner. What is redemption? Freedom from slavery, from bondage, from captivity. The word actually means to be set free, to go loose. The door is open, the chains fall off, the neck brace comes off you. They take the document and they rip it up and saying you're a free man. That's what redemption is. You know, many times in those early days, you would get someone who went in and said, that's a family member, or that's a friend, or that's someone who saved my life many years ago, and I want to repay the debt. You know what they do? They purchase their deliverance, and then they'd go and take their metal chains and break them off and say, you're a free man. I have redeemed you. I have not only bought you, but I bought you with the purpose of saying, go free. You're free now. You're free now. Your possessions are yours now. Your time is yours. You're no longer a prisoner and slave. Can I remind you of the day of your redemption? When Christ came unto you, you were a slave of lust. You were a slave of sin. You were a prisoner of hell. Most of you didn't even realize it. You were being dragged, carried to hell itself, and yet you didn't realize. But there was one who came walking into the slave market of time, and he said, I'm after souls. I want to redeem you. I want to save you, and I want to deliver you. We have redemption through the blood. The blood was the price. The blood was the cost of your salvation. It cost dearly in the death of Jesus Christ. You didn't just go free. He didn't just cancel your sin. It cost a dear price. What was the price he came into the slave market with? It was with his own precious blood. His life's blood that he shed on a tree called Calvary. That's the price for you. And yet when you find someone who treats salvation lightly, the blood lightly, they trample it underfoot. Yeah, I know Jesus has forgiven me, and I can live for myself. I can live for sin. You're trampling the blood of Jesus under your feet. You don't even know what you're doing. The blood was paid. It was the price that you could go free, that you'd be free of your sins, and yet you don't even stop to look over your shoulder day by day and say, thank you for the blood. Thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for setting me free and breaking my chains. Paying the price for a slave who was then set free by the one who bought him. Secondly, that's the definition of redemption. Since we need to get back to the language of the Bible, I am redeemed. I was redeemed by the blood. But secondly, redeemed from disobedience. Not only redeemed, but the Bible teaches we were redeemed by the blood from disobedience. Listen, it says in Titus 2 and 13, looking for that blessed hope of the coming of Jesus and the glorious appearing of the great God. What an event that's going to be. And our Savior, Jesus Christ. And listen, we are looking for him coming. This is the great appearing of our God. He's going to appear. He's not doing that yet. But he's going to appear one day. Every eye is going to see him. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen in Ireland. It's going to happen in England. It's going to happen in Germany. It's going to happen in all of your nations. Every knee is going to bow and say, he is Lord. He is Lord. He is the great God. But listen what it says about this great God who's coming. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Why did he give himself? That he might redeem us. Why did he give himself? That he might die on the cross to redeem you. Why did he come born of a virgin? Why did he grow up as a man? Why did he allow himself to be taken by the hands of wicked men and nailed to the cross? Do you know why? That he could redeem you. Think here this morning as we said, I believe Christ had you on his mind. I believe as he hung on the cross, he's going, I want Neve. I've got to give myself. If she's going to be redeemed, set free, washed in the blood, I've got to pay the price that she goes free. That's why he gave himself. Listen, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. The word iniquity there means from all violations of the law. From not being subject to the law. Living a life without any law. With no boundaries. No order. No obedience. And no love of the word of God. Why did he redeem us on the cross? To actually purchase us out of a life where we had no law, no obedience, no desire. We weren't submitted to the word of God. We didn't want to keep the word of God. We couldn't keep the word of God. We had no desire for the word of God. We had no power to obey it. No desire to obey it. Since when you get redeemed by the blood, one of the first things that happens, saying, I've been redeemed from iniquity. I used to live a life where I said, I don't keep the word of God. I don't submit to the word of God. But show me a really redeemed Christian. I mean, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You're saying, give me that Bible. Where is the Bible? Give me the word of God. I love the word of God. I desire the word of God. Lord, show me how to obey the word of God. That's the second great thing, is redeemed from disobedience. And it says there, to purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Look what he does. By redemption, he says, I redeem you. I take you out of disobedience, out of not keeping the word of God, not being restricted by the word of God, with no desire for holiness. I redeem you from that. And he says, in redemption, to purify a peculiar people. You know what redemption does? It brings forth a peculiar people. Now, I'm not talking about peculiar, strange. There's some strange people in the church, and you go, they're strange. And you don't want to be called strange in that sense. I want to, or someone saying, he's peculiar. You don't want that. I want to assure you. And yet the Bible says those who are redeemed are a peculiar peculiar people. You know, it means beyond normal. It means special. To be peculiar is rare in this world. It is to be very, very special. To be utterly unique. To be beyond what's normal in society. So when you're redeemed, you become something very, very special. Very, very treasured. I've saved you out of disobedience. I brought you out of a life of sin. I didn't save you to leave you in sin and to say all your sins are forgiven and now I won't think about them, but just carry on. No, saints, something happens with a redeemed Christian. The blood has a power. The blood has an effect. You're a free man now. You're an absolute free man. And you know what it says? To purify unto himself, or to make clean. To make clean a peculiar people. It also says there, zealous of good works. He redeemed you out of utter disobedience to the Bible. And he redeems you unto being zealous for good works. Do you see the difference? As a slave in the slave market, as a slave, you actually do not have a desire to submit to the Word of God. But now that you're free, it doesn't mean you're free without any constraint. You're a free man to say, I do want the Word of God. I do desire to keep the Word of God. I do desire to live right. I couldn't do it as a slave, but now I'm free. I will do the will of God. You become zealous for good works. How are you going to become zealous for good works? You know what the word zealous there means? It means to burn with the fire. To burn with the passion. Have you ever seen anyone with passion? Have you ever seen anyone without passion? Yes. Well, are you excited? Yeah. Passion, saints, is a fire burning in the heart, the emotions, the brain, the life. I can't contain myself. I must talk about Jesus. I must do good works. Saints, when you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus redeemed you to bring forth a zeal for good works. I want to do what's right. I want to pray for my enemies. You didn't do that before. You didn't even think of the concept. You thought you were good if you loved your friends. You actually thought you were hyper moral and a really nice guy because the little lady next door who made you a meal, you actually loved her and blessed her and smiled at her, and you thought you were super duper better than everyone else because I love my neighbor. But the Bible teaches, love your enemies, those who have hurt you, those who have attacked you. You're to love them. Amen. If you can't do that, there's no grace in you. There's absolutely no grace. Saints, look at what we're saying. Is redemption has set you free from the prison house. It actually begins to burn as a fire. Do you need zeal in your life this morning? Maybe as a Christian you go, I've lost my zeal for good works. I've got a cure for you this morning. Maybe you're there saying, I don't feel very special. I feel very normal. Maybe you're here as a Christian saying, I feel unclean this morning. Do you know I've got an answer for you? Redemption by the blood of the Lamb. This truth of the blood will begin to set you on fire for good works. It'll begin to stir you to say, I do want to love the unlovely. It'll begin to stir you to say, I want to live right and I want to live holy in this world. That's what blood redemption does. We're told in Romans 6 and 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants, the slaves of sin. Talking about the same thing. You were a prisoner. You were a slave to what? To sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has delivered you. Do you know believing doctrine delivers you from sin? Do you know actually believing sound doctrine? People who say, I just believe in experiences and I believe in manifestations and I believe in gifts, but teaching or doctrine, that's not for me. That's not my sort of church. Then there's something terribly wrong. Mm-hmm. You see, there's a type of doctrine that sets you free from sin. When you believe sound doctrine, when you believe the truth, saints, you can be ignorant of it. or you're not mixing faith with doctrine. There is freedom from sin. There is power over sin. There is victory against the tempter. If you don't believe that, then you've been lied to. We need to begin to believe the doctrine, to believe the scriptures, to believe the truth. Then you'll be free from sin. There is a deliverance. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Do you know how you become a slave, a servant? You're captured by righteousness. And now I have to serve righteousness. Do you know what? I've got to forgive them. I've got to forgive them. Man, I wrestle God. Are you sure, Lord? Yes, yes, love them. Man, they're hard, Lord. Can you not choose someone else? No, I want you to love them. I want you to do good to them. I want you to do it. Are you sure, Lord? Okay. You know what? You're taking a prisoner. Saints, I can't just get angry and carry on. I couldn't use a wrong word with you and yet carry on as if I hadn't. I couldn't write an abusive email to you and then go to bed as if nothing had happened. I could not do that. I don't understand how people in the church do. They'll floor you. They'll cut you down. And then they go to bed saying, I'm covered in the blood of the Lamb. No, you are not. Saints, when the blood is there, I've got to be zealous. I begin to burn. I go, Candace, I can't sit here. Candace, I've got to do something. Candace, I've got to go and speak to them. You know why? There's a fire. There's a zeal. There's an urgency that comes through the blood of the Lamb. That blood keeps me right. Thirdly, redeem from your old lifestyle. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 18, for as much as ye know, ye were redeemed. Sorry, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. It wasn't gold that set you free. It wasn't silver that set you free. It wasn't the wealth of this world that was paid for your redemption. It wasn't. From, and notice this carefully, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Do you know what this verse is saying? You were redeemed, not just from sin, not just from slavery. You were actually redeemed from an entire lifestyle and an entire culture and an entire family background. Doesn't that make you glad? Not one of yous who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb is a slave of your Irish culture or a slave of your family or a slave of your Adamic nature. Since this verse actually says that we're redeemed from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, handed down. But my parents, my family's always been Catholic. So what? We hear it out in the streets, you preach them, you need to be born again. Oh, but we've always been Catholic. I got raised this. My mama used to pray with me as a child. And my great-grandpapa and his before him and his before him and his before him. Do you know what the blood does? The blood redeems you out of that. Some of you, if I would have told you 10 years ago, you're going to turn your back on statues and Mary and the Catholic Church, you would have said, me never, 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 never. Once a Catholic, always a Catholic, born a Catholic, you die a Catholic. Do you know what? Redemption. What did redemption get you? What did you get saved out of in your family background? It says this blood has redeemed us from vain conversations. That means a lifestyle. The word conversations there is lifestyle. Your old family lifestyle. You know what the blood of Jesus does? It gets right into your family unit, right into your family heritage, right into your family tree. It doesn't leave you there. It actually steps into your entire family and it says, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to purchase you. I am going to draw you out of all of those influence. I am going to set you free. I'm going to break the chains. I'm going to break all the hindrances. People say, oh, but my daddy's got an anger problem. And? And is that your excuse? Well, you don't understand. I've just got this problem that all the men in my family have it, and I have it. And in fact, it's impossible to get away from. What about the blood of Jesus? Has that not made a difference? Does that not set you free? You know what he says? We're redeemed from our vain conversation, our lifestyles, how we used to live our life. But our family likes comfort. Our family likes this. We do things this way and they hate everybody else who doesn't do it that way. Man, what about the blood of Jesus? You've been brought out and brought in by the blood of the Lamb. You've been saved or redeemed from your vain, empty, pointless, worthless. You're holding on to traditions of culture. Oh, but I'm Irish. What do you mean? And anyway, which Irish do you mean? Do you mean the Irish of St. Patrick's Day? Do you mean the Irish who got born again and set on fire and who used to preach on this high street? I mean Irish people in the Irish language, and they used to get stoned in this. Which Irish people you're talking about? Which part of the Irish culture? You see, there is no culture. There's not Irish or English or British or American or Malaysian or anything else. When Christ comes in, we are the family of God. Redemption is greater than any culture or any family unit. Well, us Malcolmsons, this is how we do it. And you're not going to budge us. You better be very careful. It says all these vain conversations, this lifestyle, this empty, pointless lifestyle that we got handed down every generation. This, since I'm not making this up, this is what it says in the text in 1 Peter. It says it here in these verses. All these traditions handed down through your family right from one generation to the other, and they're all stupid. They're filled with hot air. They're absolutely, useless. They won't accomplish anything, and yet you're going to hand them up. Oh, I've got to do this. It says you've been taught them culturally, in your environment, in your family, through your genes. Peter goes a wee bit further here and saying about being redeemed from your old lifestyle. It doesn't just mean past ancestry or your own family unit, but an entire culture of being a slave to sin. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 4 and 3, and he talks here about it. He says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked. He's just about to tell you how we all used to walk. All of us in whatever country. Do you know what? When you come to this sort of culture and lifestyle he speaks about, do you know Lithuanians are included, and the Czechs are included, and the Malaysians are included, and the Nigerians are included, and the Irish are included, and the English are included, and even the Northern Irish are included. You know what? None of it makes a difference. And he says, you know what? When we were in our old life, we used to walk. We used to well-trodden pathways that we always walked in our own life. And yet he says, you've been redeemed from these. But listen to what they are. He says, we walked in lasciviousness. Do you know that sin, redemption, destroys lasciviousness? What is lasciviousness? You live without restraint. I mean no restraint. I mean you just do whatever. There is absolutely no control upon you. That's lasciviousness. He said in our old life, in our sinful life, outside of Christ, we were lascivious. We walked in a lascivious way. No restraint. No teacher's going to tell me what to do. Mommy isn't going to tell me what to do. Granny isn't going to tell me to put my phone down and to stop messing around. Nobody's going to tell me. There is an utterly uncontrolled spirit. He says we walked in lust, which means more than sexual lust. It means deep, longings, feelings that you're going to follow. But I always do this. I get angry. You shouldn't cross me. You shouldn't wake me up or push me out the wrong side of bed. I'm just like this. I'm a bear. I'll snap your head off. It's your own fault. You touch me. You touch the honey pot. It's your own fault. I didn't do it to you. You poked me. You're trying to get me out of bed before 10 in the morning. It's absolutely your own fault. Saints, that is the old lifestyle. It talks about excess of wine. Not drunkenness of wine. Excess. Do you know what excess of wine is? What it actually means? It means that stage between being utterly sober without any alcohol in your body and being drunk. So you can actually say, I'm not drunk. I'm not drunk. Even biblically, I am not drunk. I'm half stocious, but I'm not drunk. Call me what you want. This is the excess of wine. But the word of God condemns it. It says, if you're redeemed, you wouldn't be involved in excess of wine. When you begin to get happy, you're in excess of wine. And he said, that's the old life. That's outside of Christ. That will lead you to hell. Oh, but I don't get drunk. I don't break up a bar. Excess of wine is actually an addiction. He goes further and talks about revelings. Talk about the old lifestyle. And it happens in Nigeria as well as Ireland. It happens in Lithuania as well as Malaysia. What are revelings? It's the word cosmos, where we create an atmosphere of singing, music, celebration, eating or dress in an environment created by alcohol. So if you enjoy going, I haven't touched any, but you enjoy that atmosphere. It is an atmosphere created by alcohol, of dress, of drink, of laughter, of hilarity. And you go, I love this. Then you're a sinner. You're actually a sinner. This is called revelings in the old life. Or banquetings. You say, is it going to get worse? Oh yes, it is. It's a gathering for the specific purpose of drinking together. The binding activity is that you drink. You meet together and you say, we're drinking. Saints, he's just given us three different terms that involve alcohol. I didn't write this. I didn't create this or invent this. He's never once mentioned drunkenness. He's given us three phases or three terms that involve that atmosphere or the influence of alcohol. And he says, you know what? It is a mark that you're outside of Christ, that you need redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. When the blood comes to redeem you and set you free, you won't be carrying on like this. And the last point he mentions is abominable idolatries. In other words, abominable, it means they're illegal, they're not allowed by God himself. Idolatries means statue worship. Or to actually minister or serve or dust down the statues that are religious. You're looking after them, you serve them, you bring food to them, you offer prayers, you look at them, you kneel before them. Do you know what that is? Abominable idolatries. Peter says all of these we've done in our own life. But you know what, saints? I'm redeemed. Where some of you's involved in lasciviousness and in lusts of the flesh, have you been redeemed? Where some of you's running to excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, but you got saved and say, I hate the thought of it now. Saints, there was a day I used to run after alcohol. I was compelled after alcohol. I was determined to get drunk at every opportunity. Now I go, you crazy man. I hated the stuff then. I hate it more now. I can't even imagine why anyone would even put it to their lips. Saints, I've been redeemed by the blood. The blood saved me from that. It washed me from that. It forgave me. It made me clean. It made me zealous for good works. Fourthly, redeemed from the curse of the law. I won't say much on this for now. But we are redeemed. It's the word redeemed from the curse of the law. Not only from sin, not only from your own lifestyle, not only from your own sinful habits, not only from slavery in the market of Satan, but you know what? You're redeemed from the curse of the law. Do you know what that was? Judaism. Keep the commandments, you'll go to heaven. Keep all the commandments. Be good. Go to synagogue. Wear the right clothes. Don't walk more than 10 miles on the Sabbath and you'll be fine. Do you know this city is filled with religion? You were raised in religion, most of you. Do this, go to church, try your best, keep well. Nothing about the blood. Nothing about being redeemed. No experience in, you need to be washed in the blood. You need an experience of the blood. No, they said try to be a good Christian. Try to pray unto Mary. Try to be a born again Christian, but no mention of the blood. How dangerous. Or be a Buddhist, or be something else. Just try to be good. Be moral. Look after people. Think of others. A whole moral code. Do you know what Paul says in Galatians 3:13? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Do you know Jesus hung on a tree? He became a curse. He was cursed for you. He was cursed by the law of God. The penalty and the wrath and the judgment of God came down on him. And he redeemed you from the curse of the law. He became a curse so he could redeem you. He became sin in order to save you from your sin. He suffered the wrath of God that you could go free. Saints, as he hung on the cross, the full penalty of the disobedience of the law was hanging over him. You know why? None of you are righteous. I have never met in my entire life a man who keeps all the law pure and holy from his heart. I've never met anyone. I met hundreds of sinners on the streets. And they'll say, well, I believe in being good and moral and do your best. I've met hundreds of them. And I've said this every time to them. I said, well, can I speak to you? No, I don't want to hear about the Bible. I don't want to hear about the Ten Commandments. I don't believe that. I said, I'm not going to even mention the Bible or the law of God or anything I believe. I said, can I ask you a question? So just think for a moment what you think is right and wrong in your own heart. What you think is right, what you do to others. Only what you think, not what I think, not what Christians think, just what you think. What do you think is right or good or a good way for you to treat others? Have you ever broken it? I've asked them every time. Every time says yes. Yes. Their own heart condemns them. They can't even keep the law of their own heart. Their own expectation. They don't even do what they think is right. Never mind what the Bible says or what God himself says. You see, the curse of the law is that we have all sinned. None of us are really religious. We have actually been hypocrites when we thought we were good. We become proud about our humility. We actually boasted on our achievements and doing something for someone. And yet all of that is filthy rags. All of our religion, our goodness, our niceness, our what we call love. Aren't I loving? Aren't I loving? No, you only love those who love you. Your love is nothing. It's wafer thin. In fact, it's worse than that. When God begins to deal with what the true power of the law is, it will slay you. He goes on in Galatians 4:4 to say, to redeem them that were under the law. Thank God God saved me out of religion. Thank God he delivered my grandfather at 55. He was a religious man, a good family man, a nice man. But he needed redeemed. His religious ideology would send him to hell. But let me finish on this last point. Redeem bodies. Redeem bodies. Point 5 as we close. I'm talking about redemption here this morning. By the blood. What's redemption done in your life? You see, when we finish this sermon, and when I say amen and close the book, it's time to stand up and say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We're commanded in scripture, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say what? I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. I've experienced redemption. The blood has redeemed me. And you know what, saints? This is far bigger than forgiveness of sin. This is being brought into something, not only in time, not only in my own lifestyle, but saints, on this last point, it's far bigger than this life. Redemption is far bigger. There is a whole realm of redemption you have not even entered into yet. You have not even experienced experience yet. When you got born again and set free from your sins, that was the beginning of redemption. You were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You were set free. But saints, it's not over yet. It's not over yet. The best is ahead. The greatest part of redemption is still ahead. Listen to what it says in Romans 8:23. And not only they, but our selves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Here Paul in Romans 8 is talking about real born again Christians. The spiritually minded. Those who have the Holy Spirit in them. Those who are saved by God's grace. In Romans 8 it's talking about a real Christian who's been redeemed from their sin. But you know what he says? Presently in this lifetime we're redeemed. I am redeemed from my sin. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been purchased. I've been saved out of my old lifestyle. And yet I'm still groaning within myself. I am still, there's a deep groaning within me that says, there's gotta be more. There's gotta be more. If this is it, fighting the flesh, fighting failure, fighting issues in my mind, is this all it's ever gonna be? No. No, it's not. He says they groan within themselves and they're waiting for something. In fact, while they walk the earth in this body, they have never experienced certain things. It says to wit the redemption of your body. Not one of you have experienced the redemption of the body in this room. And if you have, I sure do have a, want to have a talk with you. I want to see you run up and down that high street today. Not one of us in this room, not one of us on this earth, not a man, not a woman, no matter how spiritual, has experienced the redemption of the body. That is still yet to come. It is future. It is for the age to come, the world to come. I have experienced redemption, and yet the greatest is just ahead. It says in Luke chapter 21, 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When you see earthquakes and wars, when you see everything happening in the world, you know what you're to do? Look up, your redemption. But I thought I was redeemed. You are. You are. You are if you're washed in the blood. You're already redeemed. But you know what? When you see all these things happen in the world, begin to look up. You know why? Something is coming. I mean something that's going to invade this world. Something that's going to change an entire age, an entire generation. You know what? Not something is coming, but somebody is coming. Jesus is coming. And it says your redemption draweth nigh. You know what he's going to do? He's going to redeem your body. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more temptation. There'll be no more failure. There'll be no more struggles with your physical body or your soul realm or your emotions or anything else. You know why? There is a perfection of the saints of God. There is, saints, a redemption of the physical body. In Ephesians chapter 1 and 13, in whom ye also trusted, after ye believed, ye were sealed. Have you been sealed this morning? Sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And listen to this, which is the earnest, the down payment. Who's got the Holy Spirit dwelling in them this morning? Do you know what? It's only the down payment. It's only the down payment. It's only a small part of the whole big package. And you think you've got it all and go, man, this can be hard going. Is this all there is? No, no. You've only got a little taste of it. You've got a down payment. And he says, look, I've given you the Holy Spirit and he's living in you and it's glorious. It's glorious, saints. But you know what? It's only a little taste. The Holy Spirit lives in you to say, I'll show you good things. I'll bring joy. I'll bring peace. I'll bring blessings. I'll bring all of that. But you know what? It's only a little taste. It's like with Rebecca, the servant given to Rebecca saying, there's a few bracelets for your arm. And here's some earrings. And here's a nice dress. But you know what? This is nothing. I'm taking you to see your Isaac. I'm taking you to see the lover of your soul. You're going to literally see him. You're going to physically see him. You are going to embrace him. These little bracelets at the minute, they're just to keep you interested. They're just to keep saying, there's more, there's more, there's more. Let's keep riding. And he says, which have received the earnest of his inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Or what about Ephesians 4:30? Ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Or what about Philippians 3:20? From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus from heaven, who shall change our vile bodies, that we may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is even able to subdue all things unto him. Saints, the redemption has begun, but redemption is going to be complete. And on that day, we shall see Jesus Christ as he truly is. It says, as I close, 1 Corinthians 6:19, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Why are you not your own? You've been bought with a price. You've been redeemed. You've been purchased. The body isn't yours anymore. Are you saved? Your body isn't yours. Your decisions are not yours. Well, I'm my own man. Then you're lost. Because the mark of redemption is, I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Does your body belong to God? Does your spirit belong to God? Are you lifting up your head now to say, you know what? All these things I get worried about are going to pass away. And Jesus is going to come in all of his glory. And the body is going to get resurrected from the dead and joined to the spiritual man. And we will be with him forever. Since there's trials, there's troubles, there's heartaches, there's tears, there's failures, there's sins, there's devils to face. But I want to tell you, all you have is the earnest of the expectation. If you in rejoicing about the blood can get happy, that's nothing. What a day it will be when Jesus I shall see, when I shall look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Let's stand together.